Good morning. Let's begin our worship this morning singing, Come Thou Almighty King. Come Thou Almighty King, help us Thy name to sing, help us to praise, Father of glorious, Lord of victorious, come and reign over us, Ancient of Days. Come Thou incarnate Word, gird on Thy mighty sword, our prayer attend. Come and Thy people bless, and give Thy word success. Spirit of holiness on us descend. O Lord, our God, to Thee the highest praises be. Hence evermore, Thy sovereign majesty may we in glory see, and to eternity love and
good morning, church. Good to see each one that's here. We have quite a few that are missing at this time. Some will be coming in a little later, but it's great to see each one that's here. God has been good to us to allow us not to be too many of us that's been down and out, but we need to be thankful every day for the health that we have. We have some that are traveling that'll be coming back in this week, so hopefully their journeys are safe and they make it back to be with us. As we begin the service, let's bow for a prayer. Father, we are indeed grateful for this opportunity that is afforded to us to come together upon this first day of the week, that we can come together to sing songs, offer up our prayers, and hear your word proclaimed. May the things that we do and say in this service be beneficial unto the kingdom, be beneficial to each of us. Be with those as out that are in the hospitals, those that are unable to get out at this time. We pray that they'll be restored to their health as soon as possible. Now be with us through this service and on down through the days of our lives. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Holy Lord, most holy Lord, you alone are worthy of my praise. O holy Lord, most holy Lord, with all of my heart I sing, worthy of praise. Holy and and true, great are you, Lord, most holy Lord. With my heart I sing, great are you, Lord, worthy of
praise. Holy and true, great are you, Lord, most holy Lord. Great are you, Lord, worthy of praise. Holy and true, great are you, Lord, most holy Lord. I cast mine eye to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior on that cursed tree, his body bound and drenched in tears. They laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh Lord our God. Then on the third, at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, tramp of death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. He shall return in robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days sing your praise. Oh Lord our God. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh Lord our God. Oh Lord our God.
Our scripture today will be out of John chapter 16, verses 25 through 33. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. His disciples said, Lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I just thank you that you have overcome the world. Lord, that no trial or tribulation that we go through comes to you as any surprise. And I thank you, Father, that you have overcome all of that and that we can have victory through you. I pray that we would just show your love and your light to this world and would just desire to take as many with us whenever the time comes. Lord, please just watch over us today, and I pray that our worship is pleasing to you and that you speak to us through your word. It's in your name I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be, when I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee, all of self and none of thee, all of self and none of thee. When I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee, yet he found me, I beheld him bleeding on the accursed tree, and my blissful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee, some of self and some of thee, some of self and some of thee. And my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. Day by day his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee, less of self and more of thee, less of self and more of thee. Brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee. Higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last has conquered none of self and all of thee, none of self and all of thee, none of self and all of thee. Lord, thy love at last has conquered none of self and all of thee.
Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offering. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his land. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Let's pray. Lord, we think back at this time. We think back on your son. We think back to whenever he was alone, praying, talking to you, Lord, knowing the cup that he must bear, the pain and the anguish that lied before him. We think back to whenever he was with his disciples and he took up the cup. He told them to drink. This is my blood. Lord, at this time, we will do the same. We will take this cup that represents your son and his blood that was shed. And we pray your blessings upon it. It's in his name we pray. Amen. continue in prayer. Lord, looking back on your son and the sacrifice that was made, the pain that he endured, Lord, we don't want to focus only on this, but we focus on his life. We focus on his love and his compassion, his willingness to reach out and help others, to come knowing that he would be that sheep that would be slaughtered. We took of his body and we thought about the pain that he bore as he hung on that cross. His body that he gave for us. And Lord, we think about his blood. Life is in the blood. Life is in his blood. We pray your blessings on this cup, and it's in his name. Amen. Lord, we thank you so much for your blessings. We sat around the table and we thought back on your son and his sacrifice, his willingness to die, the pain that he bore, and although that was a very dark time, we know that 3 days later he arose from the grave and that he is alive today. And that he bore our sins, and we no longer have guilt. We no longer have shame. We have forgiveness. And we have grace. And Lord, that is a beautiful thing, and we thank you so much for that. That is the greatest blessing of all. To be a part of your kingdom, to be a part of your family, to belong to you. Words cannot express, Lord. Thank you so much. And we think back on all the blessings, the physical blessings that you give us. And at this time, we take up a collection. And those finances are used to support this building, to support your work. And Lord, we just pray that you be with those that make the decisions, that these funds will be used properly in a way that blesses you. We pray for those that are giving this morning, out of their finances, that they do so willingly, joyfully, knowing that it is yours to begin with and it will be put to good work. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a bright spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a bright spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and renew a right spirit within me.
It rained a new deal last night? No? No? All right. We're glad that you are here today. It is officially August, and we'll get those kids back in school, most of them next week, so things are rolling along. This morning we remember God's blessings, and just like Jerry spoke and prayed for us this morning, just remembering God's love and grace in our lives. We get so busy thinking there are so many things that we need in our lives to make things work, to make things run smoothly, really to be satisfied, and God has given us everything. God has given us everything, so we just pray for eyes to see and hearts to understand all the blessings that God has given our way. So let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we'll get in the Word, and we'll realize some of these blessings. Our Father in heaven, as we continue in our worship, we humbly listen to your Word. I pray, Lord, that you open our hearts to receive it. I pray, Lord, that you plant in our lives a seed of faith that grows each and every day. I pray, Father, that you fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can understand what you are doing in our lives and the world around us. And I pray, Father, that you give us the faith to trust you even when we can't understand. Give us the faith to walk with you, to stay in your light, to live lives of righteousness, knowing, Father, that in you, none of our work is wasted or in vain. Father, we confess to you that we get so results-driven, and we judge things by how they turn out or how much we are able to reap. Remind us, Father, that you have told us to sow the seed. Remind us, Father, that you have told us and taught us to spread the word, to live for you. And you have promised us that all the growth is by your hand. Let us trust that and let us rest in that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bible to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. Joshua, Judges chapter 6. Now, you know the basic format of Judges, a time in Israel's history where basically they've already come into the promised land. They've been given what God has promised. He's brought them out of Egypt. He's brought them into the new land. But once they get into the new land, trouble begins again because they just start living like the people around them. Israel's biggest problem over and over and over is they lived like the people around them. I hope you caught that. It's their biggest problem. And here in Judges chapter 6, we see in a time where Israel is basically being dogged by the Midianites. This is 7 years. And the pattern of Judges, of course, is God brings in a foreign army to kind of knock Israel around. Israel cries out to him. God raises up a judge. The judge avenges them, get rid of the problem. They say, okay, God, we promise this time we'll be faithful. We'll do it this time. Lord, we know we messed up, but this time we're really going to do it. Things get comfortable for a while, and then they're not faithful anymore. God has to raise up an army. Well, this particular army is the Midianites, and it's amazing here. Israel is living in caves, holes in the wall, and holes in the ground. They are literally hiding. Because everything that they grow and all the work that they do, every time they would have a harvest, every time that the fruit or the vegetables would just get to that time where it was ripe and ready to pull from the ground, the Midianites would swoop in and they'd basically take everything they worked for. Now, I know that sometimes we write that tax check and we just go, ugh, that hurts. But imagine for 7 years toiling day after day after day, and someone comes in and takes everything, and all you have are scraps, and you are getting by on those scraps. And so Israel is looking up to God saying, God, you've got to save us from this. You've got to rescue us from this. This trouble is too much. This pain is too heavy. And so God sends him a prophet first in Judges chapter 6. And the prophet says, hey, you guys remember that God brought you out of Egypt, right? I mean, you were lifelong slaves. You didn't have anything. All of your labor was for someone else. And God delivered you out of that. He brought you to this great promised land. He displaced the people. He gave you everything you needed. And here you are. And once you got comfortable, you stopped living for him. You started worshiping other gods. You started worshiping false gods. So I had to raise up the Midianites, and that's why you are exactly where you are. But even though he chastises them, here we're going to see in Judges chapter 6, he is also going to raise up a hero. He's going to raise up a hero. Let's go down to verse 11. Judges 6, 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all of this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you? And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my family is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. And he said to him, if now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you. And he said, I will stay till you return. So we see in this section of the story that God pours out three truths for Gideon. God says, here they are. Here are three truths that I need you to hear, I need you to understand, and I need you to obey. Now, Gideon, just like one of us, has three rebuttals, three arguments. God says, look, here it is, here's my word, here's the truth, here's how you live. And Gideon says, yeah, but what about this? But what about this? This first one, in verse 12. God says, and this is the word of the Lord directly to Gideon, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And of course, Of course, his rebuttal is, how can God possibly be with us when things are so bad? In essence, he says, where's the evidence of God's presence when all I see around me is trouble and hardship and heartache? Where is this God you speak of? Because I see trouble. Church, we have got to be reminded over and over and over again that the presence of trouble in our lives does not equal the absence of God. We fall into that trap so easily by determining how close God is or how powerful God is by our own personal circumstances. If things aren't going right for me, where is God in all of this? Why isn't God taking care of this? Why hasn't God fixed this? Why is God making me suffer through this? Same questions that Gideon has. Same ones. Same ones. Church, God allows trouble to accomplish his purposes. God allows trouble to accomplish his purposes. Matt read for us from the 16th chapter of John. And John chapter 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he is saying, look, I am about to go to the cross. I am about to go to the cross. I am about to lay my life down for the sins of the entire world. And all of you are going to leave me alone. You are going to scatter. But that doesn't matter. Because even though all of you will leave me alone, God will never leave me alone. Now you notice Jesus' reaction to facing Calvary. He is about to be hung on the cross. He is about to be killed. We read from Isaiah this morning. He's innocent, and yet he bore the sins that all of us have committed. He did nothing to deserve what happened to him. And he is about to face it. And he says, you are all going to leave me alone. I am going to be left alone in all my troubles. But I can face my troubles. I will get through my troubles because God will not leave me. And he will restore me to the glory that I had before all of this. That, church, is our response to troubles in this life. It doesn't matter how other people react or respond or how supportive they are or what they say or what they do. Our Father in heaven will not leave us. Ever. That is our faith. That is our life. That is the promise that God has made to us in Jesus Christ. And that is what we hold on to each and every single day. The presence of trouble is not evidence of the absence of God. God caused his own son to suffer, to be troubled, to be hated, to be outcast, to be alone in this world. And all we have to do is look at Calvary, and I want you to ask yourself the question, was anything accomplished at the cross? Was anything accomplished at the cross? That's how God works. That's how God works. He uses suffering. He uses pain to accomplish. And pain's a great teacher, is it not? Hey, we know this. Hey, that's hot. Don't touch it. Or touch it once and see if you like it. No, pain is a very good teacher. Pain teaches us, hey, that, I don't want to do that again. That, not so fun. Not so fun. And God uses it over and over to teach us. So church, you and I even better than Gideon, we have troubles. We have troubles, but Jesus is with us in our troubles. Jesus is right here with us in all of our troubles. He doesn't look at us and say, ugh, yeah, that's a mess. I think I'm going to leave you to that. Jesus relates to us because of his own suffering, and he says, I'm right here with you. Where is the evidence of your presence, Lord? Because it's really bad down here. And the Lord says, I'm right here with you. You do know that when you're suffering, God is suffering with you. He's not aloof. He's not absent. He's not sitting up there far away and just going, wonder what they're up to. Church, it's the same thing with us. We don't suffer alone. We share our lives with one another. When one mourns, another mourns. When one celebrates, another celebrates. Just as we share our lives with each other, God is with us. That's the title he gave to Jesus when he came into the flesh, Emmanuel. God is with us. The second thing that we see from God back in Judges chapter 6, in verse 14, here's God's second promise. Go in this might of yours, save Israel, I am sending you. Go in your own strength, and I want you to rescue Israel from the 7 years of trouble that you have with the Midianites. I'm calling you, Gideon, go do this. Pick up your own strength and go do this. I am sending you. Then, of course, you get the rebuttal, right? He says, well, Lord, to be honest, my family is not very powerful. I mean, we're the least of the tribes. We're not impressive at all. I mean, we're just happy to be here. And as for me, I mean, I'm not even the best brother. I'm the least in my father's house. I got nothing to offer. Why would you possibly pick me? Why would you possibly pick in my might and in my strength? What could I possibly do? Save Israel. Come on. I can't save Israel. How many times, church, have you felt unqualified for what God put before you? How many times have you faced something in life and you go, I'm not ready for this. I'm not qualified to do this. Why would anyone ask me to do this? I can't. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I can't is the beginning of where God works. See, we look at I can't as we've just shut down the whole conversation, right? Someone asks us to do something, we say, I can't do that. Oh, okay, you're right, I asked the wrong person, sorry. No. I can't is where God starts to work. God takes your I can't and he goes, I know, so let's go. Because I'm sending you. I got something I need you to do. I'm not qualified for that. I know, let's go, it's going to be great. You do realize that's the same God that you follow. Every single day we walk in faith and God puts us in situations. It makes us uncomfortable. It makes us uncomfortable. I was driving to worship this morning. I was driving around the east side of the loop. And he just put it in my heart and I was just praying, Lord, just make us uncomfortable today. Just make us uncomfortable. We're uncomfortable everywhere else, aren't we? You're uncomfortable at work. Your kids are going to be uncomfortable at school in a couple weeks. We are uncomfortable everywhere we go. We're uncomfortable at Walmart. We're uncomfortable everywhere. I know, because what you're thinking is, yeah, Michael, this is the only place we got. Leave us alone. And he put in my heart this morning, and I prayed, Lord, make us uncomfortable today. Make us uncomfortable. Why? Because that's where he works. That's where he works. when you and I finally admit to Him, I don't have what it takes. I can't do this. I can't handle this. God says, I know. You bring that strength with you, we've got work to do. You bring that very thing with you, we've got work to do. And so the Apostle Paul, in his letter, in the 1 Corinthians chapter 1, his letter to the church here, but down to verse 18, he would give us a good understanding of this. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. All right, the gospel message that you and I all believe, that trust with our whole hearts, that we are being saved by, it is the power of God to save our souls. It has opened up our eyes to the fact that we are eternal beings. It has opened up our eyes to the fact that there is so much more than what we can actually see. That gospel truth is silly to the world. It's just silly. It's a fairy tale. Why would you believe such things? Why would you devote your life to such things? For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. So, where is the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. All right, so God's sending me. How am I possibly going to do this? Well, you're going to do this according to these words that we just read this morning. God uses the weak to overthrow the strong. God uses the small things to topple the big things. God uses the things and the people that have no standing, no reputation, no money, nothing, no position, no power. He uses those things. He always has. He has always chosen the lesser thing to topple the greater thing, so that everyone always, every single day, would remember it is God's power that is accomplishing this great feat. You remember David and Goliath? I mean, we're not even getting to the second part of the story, but you remember what God did once Gideon finally got an army together to go fight the Midianites? What does he say to him? What does he say about Gideon's army? What? Too big! Your army's too, you got too many! What do you mean I got too many? I mean, once God proves himself to Gideon's satisfaction, you guys know the story. And then he says, okay, get your men together. Gideon says, all right, I got my mighty men. I guess if we're going to beat the Midianites, we're going to kick them out of here. Here's my army. God said, no, you got too many. What do you mean we got too many? How can you have too many in an army? How can an army be too big? I mean, the point of having an army is winning a war, right? And if I'm going to win a war, I would think rule number one is as many as possible. Because we'll just overwhelm you by sheer numbers. And God said, no. No, because when you win this and you have that big of an army, you're going to think it was actually your army that won this. So, smaller army. Smaller army. God uses the things that are not to shame the things that are. Which is why, church, none of us in what we face in our lives, and I mean by the challenges and temptations you will face tomorrow. There is nothing that we face that we say to God, this is too big for me. I can't do this. Why would you possibly send me here? Number one, if you're in it, guess what? God sent you there. Think how much energy you have spent in your life going the opposite way of where God has sent you. Oh, I don't like that. Whoop. I don't like these circumstances. I don't like this direction. I don't like this calling. We spend so much energy running away from what God has called us to instead of marching through. Well, Michael, I might get hurt. You might get hurt. If I took a poll this morning of how many of us were not hurt in some way this morning, there'd be like three hands go up. Life hurts. Existence hurts. Anybody in pain today? Physically? Was it a struggle to get here? Anybody in pain today? Emotionally? Are you fighting your own demons right here? Anybody in pain today? Faithfully? Life is a struggle. Quit running away from it. God says, I am with you. And all your existence, here's what I've done. I've taken the little to knock down the big. And every time God calls us to something, what do we say? It can't be me. I'm too little. I'm not smart enough. I'm not strong enough. I don't, my favorite, I don't know enough. Oh, wait a minute. What did God say about his own wisdom here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Human wisdom is what? Worthless. Worthless. How many times have you and I just thought, now God can't be calling me to that. I don't know enough Bible for that. I can't talk to that person because I don't know how to quote enough Bible verses. I'll be ineffective. Nope. God called you to it. That's where he wants you. That's the battle he has got you in. Trust him through it. Why? Because on the other side, when it's victory, you can say, wow, God, thank you for that. Thank you for getting me through that. Because that was bigger than me. That was bigger than me. What if David only fought things that were smaller than him? You guys ever do that with your faith? Walk around like a David and all you bother doing is squashing bugs? I'm afraid that's what we've turned our faith into, right? I got a can of off and a fly swatter and I am looking for trouble. Fly. Got it. Cockroach. Doesn't stand a chance. No. No, God says, giant, that's your fight. Giant? Well, I've only trained with cockroaches. I guess you're going to have to trust me. Well, the good news is, church, God uses the things that are not to topple the things that are. God uses our faith in him. He uses his power to change the world. Nobody changed the world by stepping on a cockroach or swatting a fly. What changes the world is when we stand up to terrible odds, when we face the giant, where we look it right in the eye and say, I'm not going to be afraid of this. But you might get hurt. I'm already hurt. Right? How many times did Paul pray that his hurt would go away? And God said, no. How much of our prayer lives do we spend asking for the hurt to go away? I think it's fair. That's a lot of our prayer lives, is it not? I'm hurting. My spouse is hurting. My kids are hurting. My loved ones are hurting. My friends are hurting. Some people at church are hurting. God, help all the hurt. Fix all the pain. I mean, Paul did that. God, I could serve you so much greater if you just took away this handicap. God said, no. You're not going to believe what I can do with that handicap. Why are you praying for me to take away the very things that I'm trying to use for my power and glory to be seen in the world? That's a whole new way of looking at things, isn't it? Yeah. What are the weaknesses in my life that God's trying to say, I'm trying to be seen over here? This is why God's glory, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. This is why Gideon's army would be whittled down. This is why we trust the gospel. This is why we trust the gospel. There is not a man-made argument that is better than the gospel. I don't care what it is, and I've researched a lot of them. There's nothing that stands up. It's all ridiculous. What man comes up with is ridiculous. You don't believe me? 2020. What you and I come up with in our own little noggins is ridiculous. It's a waste of time and energy. The gospel is more powerful, so that's why we trust it. And this is why we don't build up ourselves. Church, your spiritual disciplines is not about building up yourself so that you can handle it. Your work in the Lord is building up your faith. You don't have to build up yourself. Build up your faith. How is faith built? Faith is built when you see God working in ways and places that you could not imagine Him working. That's how your faith is built. Well, I'll read my Bible every day and someday I'll be ready for the challenge. No. Step out in faith. Get out of the boat. Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you. Yeah, it is me. Come on. Hey, I'm doing it. I'm doing it. Yeah, you're doing it. We're walking on water. What's the big deal? I love Jesus' nonchalance, don't you? His nonchalance is such amazing things. Number three. Judges chapter 6. God's third argument. After all of Gideon's arguments of why, well, I can't do it, or I'm not enough, or I'm not big enough, or I'm not strong enough, I'm just small, I'm a little guy from a little family, and I can't do all that. Listen to this in verse 16. Maybe underline it, maybe highlight it, maybe put it on your fridge, maybe put it on your forehead. Just do it backwards so when you look in the mirror, you can actually read it. Maybe put it in your car, maybe put it in your classroom, maybe put it in your office, maybe put it in your wallet or your purse, because this is it. God says to Gideon and to all of us and to everyone who has ever lived in verse 16, the Lord said, but I will be with you. Enough said, right? God says, but I will be with you. Every argument that you and I can come up with, every plausible, sane reason why there's no way this is possibly going to work, God says, but, have you considered this? I will be with you. Jesus went to the cross with the promise of God, but I will be with you. You have gone into every challenge that you have ever faced in your life. And God is still saying, but I will be with you. Quit arguing. Quit arguing. Of course, Gideon's not there yet. He's still arguing. Oh, you'll be with me. How do I know? How do I know you'll be with me? How do I know that you won't get me out there in one of those precarious, faith-requiring situations and just leave me alone? How do I know you won't lead me to something very, very dangerous and very powerful and very amazing and just pull back? How do I know, Lord, when I'm pedaling that bicycle down the road and I turn around and you're yelling at me from 30 feet back going, I still got you! And I find the first bush I can and go, no, you don't, you lied! See? But I will be with you, God says. I will be with you. How many times have you and I said, yeah, but how do we know? Where's the proof? Where's your evidence? How do I know? How do we know that God is always with us? Turn back to John chapter 14 this time. John chapter 14. Good news. Because we can know that God is always with us. John chapter 14, starting in verse 15. John 14:15, Jesus Christ says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. I'm going away, and I'm going to ask the Father. I'm going to ask the Father to give you a helper, an advocate, to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You see, the world, if they don't see it, they don't know it, they don't get it. That's the world. That's not you, and that's not me. You and I cannot live by what we see and what we know. That's how the world lives. And if we live that way, we will not receive the promise of God. So he says, I'm going to give you this helper. And let's see, you know him. Oh, well, you're going to know my promise that I will be with you. How, Lord, how will we know? For he dwells with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit of God that he has sent, now that his Son has accomplished his work and ascended back to his throne, you and I are left with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with us. The Holy Spirit dwells with us, makes its home with us, and the Holy Spirit is inside of us. I won't leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. Yet a little while the world will see me no more, but you'll see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Church, the Holy Spirit is God's promise and presence in our lives. Lord, how do I know that I'm going to get through this okay? And God says, because I'm with you. How do I know, Lord, that all of this really is going to work out for whose good? God's good. We skip a couple words, don't we? Well, this can't be from God because it doesn't feel like good. It doesn't feel fun. This can't be from God. No, no, no. God's making all things work together for his good, his glory. Do you want God's glory or not? Are you living for God's glory or not? Maybe that's the invitation this morning. Whose glory are we living for? Mine or his? Because only one of them is going to last. And I take that back. Whoever's glory you're living for now is going to be whose glory you're going to be lifting up forever. For always. I hope that sounded ominous. It felt ominous. God gives the gift to those who believe. And he makes his presence real in our lives. So, instead of fearing the challenge before us, trust in the Lord with us. That's it. That's it. If you need to respond today, you got an opportunity. Let's stand together and sing.
Come, Jesus, he will save you. Though your sins are crimson glow, if you give your heart to Jesus, he will make it white as snow. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come, come today. Come to Jesus, do not tarry, enter in at mercy's gate. Oh, delay not till the morrow, lest thy coming be too late. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come, come today. Come to Jesus, dying sinner, other Savior there is none. He will share with your His glory when your pilgrimage is done. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come, come today.
Couple announcements. Janet's brother is on a ventilator with expected to a few more days left to live. Want to remember Robert starts chemo next week.
About a week and a half.
Week and a half.
Radiation.
Radiation. Remember Rex, as he's going through his chemo, there's a collection jar in the back for the children's home to dump spare change and stuff in. And remember all the vegetables out there to take them. So, is there anything else?
Our daughter-in-law's brother, Matt Wilkinson, is in ICU in Tulsa with COVID. I think he's starting to improve. He's in pretty good condition. I think he's going to be
better. That was your son-in-law? Daughter-in-law's brother. And Brooks and Lacey sent a message earlier to Tony that some of their friends, Cameron and Misty Smith, Misty had been in the hospital for a couple of weeks fighting COVID and has been on a ventilator for a week or so. During the midst of that, Cameron lost his dad and is handling that while tending to their home and two children. So they asked for them to be put on the list as well. You pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We ask that you keep Rebecca Vickers and Janet's brother and Rick's and Robert in your thoughts, and ask that be with all of them and guide them and be with us as we go through the rest of this day and this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.